Thank you so much for being here again this evening. Those of you that are just joining us for the first time in this series, welcome, and we're glad that you're here. So I'm so excited to see some of y'all from Eastland. It's just really wonderful, and thank you for being here. And I'm excited that everybody's here and that we get to spend this time together studying hopefully some things that will make us better Christians and will bring us truly closer to God and deepen our relationship with Him. So just thank you so much for the opportunity to do this. I have enjoyed myself immensely already, and I get three more days of this, which is great. So thank you, and I'm excited that we get to have this opportunity together. Let me start with a quote for tonight, and let me just see what you think about it. Nothing, to my way of thinking, is a better proof of a well-ordered mind than a man's ability to stop just where he is and pass some time in his own company. That was said by Seneca the Younger, who was a philosopher, lived around the same time as Christ. And so let me just read it again and let you kind of think about it and see how it strikes you. Nothing, to my way of thinking, is a better proof of a well-ordered mind than a man's ability to stop just where he is and pass some time in his own company. Now, my hunch is that in a room full of people from different walks of life and who are experiencing different things, that we get a lot of different reactions to that. For some of us, that sounds like the ultimate recipe for boredom. And for some of us, that sounds like the ultimate recipe for panic. Because to just sit alone with nothing to do scares us to death. I remember vividly the first time that I read that quote in front of any church, and there was a brother that I loved dearly that I knew. He's just like the ultimate case study for ADHD, and this is well into his 40s, you know, and as soon as I said that, he was just sitting there going, no, not that. So I understand that it's not the most exciting concept to think about. It's not the most exciting prospect to think about for all of us. But I hope that you can at least see the value in it, even if you're not just immediately hooked by it. You're not just excited about that prospect. I think some of us hear that, and we hear that we're going to talk about solitude and about deliberately spending time alone and with no distractions, with no engagement, with nothing going on. And for some of us, that sounds like boredom, to be stuck without TikTok or Candy Crush, with nothing to do, no one to talk to, not even the TV on in the background for noise, you know. So a lot of us just can't handle that kind of silence. And then for some of us, it sounds like one of those things that would be really nice. And we kind of have this picture of like sitting on the side of a mountain somewhere overlooking a peaceful, quiet valley and just looking around and going, man, like this is something I don't want to be interrupted. But then we think about our kids and our parents and our jobs and our responsibilities, and there's no way we could afford in our lives to get to that setting and enjoy it in that kind of way. Wouldn't it be nice? But it's just not possible. I think though there's some real value in what Seneca said there, that the sign of a well-ordered mind and the sign of a good sense of inner peace is when we can stop wherever we are and enjoy some time in our own company. And particularly, I think this is important for Christians, because there are times in our lives where one of the most important things that we can do is to stop all the noise and all the activity and all the craziness and just ponder the things of God. And that's really what I want us to get to in talking about this concept of solitude tonight. I want us to learn how to slow our pace so that we can slowly and deeply consider the things of God. If you're familiar with a book called Deep Work, which is kind of about how in our modern society we've prioritized and we've glorified multitasking. But deep work is this idea where you just sit and you go deep on one thing and one thing only. That's kind of the idea that we're thinking about tonight. Just sitting and pondering the things of God and having a slow enough pace that those things really take root in our hearts and become part of who we are. So we're going to talk about two concepts in one. We're going to talk about solitude and slowing our pace by that. But in that, I want to connect the concept of meditation as well. And just talk a little bit, again, like I said this morning in our second session, this is not a super hard-hitting lesson. I don't mean to over-preach it necessarily. But just to remind us of the value of pausing life
and enjoying real life, which is life connected with God. And so we'll talk about solitude and meditation together. So when we think about those concepts, what does it mean? And for this first little bit here, I tried to think about how we typically respond to the word meditation. And I think for some of us, the only time that we're used to hearing that word is in things like Eastern religions, like Buddhism and Hinduism, or some sort of mystic type meditation, you know, where your brain just totally does something new and different and altogether disconnected from reality. Or we think about like Star Wars, which is kind of the same thing. Just if you've never really noticed that, it's kind of an Eastern meditation type thing going on that happens with the Jedi. That's a little crazy, but it's true. And there's just all sorts of these ideas, like the Beatles were into this for a little while, and they talked about it a lot. And so there's all sorts of these ideas that sort of float around society about what this means. But rather than debunking any of those, I just want to head straight toward what the Bible commends for us as a healthy practice for those who are seeking to know God. And the biblical picture of meditation is fairly sparse, number one. It's not like it shows up on every page, but it's also exceedingly simple. Because the biblical picture of meditation is just making some time to think on the things of God. That's really all that it comes down to, is just making time to think, and really, maybe the better word is to ponder the things of God until they really take root in our hearts. It's this kind of thing that one of our brothers has described as unstructured thinking on the words of God, on the things of God. And I like that. I like that way of saying that, that's unstructured. And so let me just show you a handful of examples of places where this shows up. When you're preparing a sermon, it's not always the best idea to just do a concordance search on a word and then start stringing those passages together, but this time it actually works. And so here's a list of passages where this concept shows up and a little bit of what each one of them teaches. So here are just a couple of places where this shows up. The first one is when Abraham's trusted servant has arrived back from his journey where he's been seeking a wife for Isaac. He comes back and he finds Isaac is out meditating in a field. What does that mean? It means the man has made some time to be alone and just to go out and sit and think on his own life, on the things of God, on whatever it is. You know, what was he thinking about? I have no idea, but I know that it was worth mentioning in the text. In another context, Joshua was commanded by God to be careful to do all of the commandments that God has given him, not to turn to the right or the left, and to make time to meditate on God's law day and night so that he would be careful to do all that was written in it. Now, does that necessarily imply that he had to be alone in order to do that? Maybe, maybe not. But it does seem to imply that God expected him to do this frequently, to do this with some sort of consistency, to regularly make time to think and ponder on the things of God. And you can see this concept at work as well in the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke tells us about the times of solitude where Jesus would withdraw from everything and everybody. And he would be found, like we were talking about, kind of on a mountainside or off in a wooded glade somewhere, and he would just be praying and pondering his role in God's plan and what that was supposed to look like. And then by far the highest concentration of emphasis about solitude and especially about meditation shows up in the Psalms. Now, this is not going to surprise anybody who's familiar with the Psalms, and with you all reading them at the beginning of your services every time, you probably have noticed this or heard it read several times. But the Psalms have this subtle way of reminding us over and over and over again of the value of just sitting with the things of God and letting our minds ruminate on them until they take root and change who we are. By the way, just throwing this out there, even with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Psalms themselves are evidence of the fact that somebody is sitting and pondering the history of God's people, the love that He has for them, the greatness of His creation, all these different things that relate to God. The Psalms are these beautifully organized, poetic, rhythmic, wonderful ways of expressing something that you don't realize when you're just driving past the world at 70 miles an hour. These are the kind of things that you realize when you sit for a long time and you look at the creation right in front of you until you fully see the fingerprints of God on it. or when you run through your Bible stories again and again and again and again, and you are overcome with the love that God has shown to His people through the centuries. The sorts of psalms, the sorts of poems that you read in the Psalms are the kind of thing where somebody has fallen in love with the Word of God and they are okay spending hours composing a poem that starts with each successive letter of the alphabet in order to say, this is how good God's Word is. That's number 119, by the way. And it's remarkable to think that that's what they wanted to do, that that was their joy to sit and delight in the law of God and meditate on it day and night from Psalm number 1. Or to sit and ponder and remember upon my bed as in, and to meditate on you in the watches of the night. That's from Psalm number 63. And then another one in the 143rd Psalm. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done, God. I ponder the work of your hands, and I stretch out my hands to you, and my soul thirsts for you, O God. These words are just beautiful, and they come, I think, to people who make the time to eliminate distraction and to spend themselves alone in a relationship with God, just pondering who He is and who we are. And so kind of putting all of those together, you get this, I think, easy enough picture of what solitude is really meant to look like. It's not something that's a complicated formula that's difficult to attain, and it is never really discussed in this like mystical, transportive, transcendence kind of thing. It's a fully present reality. Not that it removes us from reality. That's a different religion's teaching on meditation, okay? But it's a fully present attentiveness to reality where we are there to develop our relationship with God. And it is so helpful. Now, I hope that that's good news to some of us, because it means that you don't have to be a monk, you know, to improve in your life with God. It means that you don't have to just completely remove every distraction from your life, but there can be times, and there should be times, when we make time to be alone and let these things really sink in. Now, of course, as we talked about this morning, living in a major city in the modern world, that sounds really hard to accomplish, and it is. It is really difficult to accomplish. The activities and the calendars and the cell phones and the to-do lists and the deadlines and the cell phones and the Netflix and the talk radio and the cell phones and the kids and the podcasts and the books and the parties and the cell phones. And did I mention the cell phones? My goodness, they are a distraction, aren't they? We even have a mode for them now that says, do not disturb. Well, thank goodness, but man, what does that tell us about what they were doing to us before? They were disturbing us. There was there was no solitude. There was no quiet. There was no time to wonder in this constant barrage of noise. And it's not going anywhere anytime soon, and I know that. Just do this little thought experiment to realize how much auditory and visual noise there is in our lives. How many screens are in this room? Count the number of screens in this room. First of all, there's one there, and there's one in the podium. So there's three that are permanent to the room. Raise your hand if you have one in your pocket or your purse. That's like 300 screens right there. And those things are constantly vying for our attention. Walk through your life for the next few days and just start realizing how many places in your life there is a screen with some message that is calling for your attention. They are everywhere. Screens and signs and screams and sirens, they are all around us all the time. And all of this makes it so difficult to pause and have some solitude with God. And this is a really difficult realization for me. I have a wonderful mentor figure in my life who I have learned from him how to be busy and how to constantly be on the go and how to multitask. But I've also learned from him simultaneously the importance of stopping that. Like putting a hard stop on that sometimes, Because he asked me one time not too long ago, how often do you just sit and think in your life? And I went, I did maybe like 3 years ago once, and then maybe like 4 years before that, you know. But how often do we do that? Not read, not talk, not reach out to anybody in any way, not consume any sort of information. Just sit and think. You know, most of our thinking has to be done on the fly, which means it has to be quick, which means it probably won't be deep, and it's not well practiced, and it's not very proactive either. Those of you in the business world that are used to reading books about leadership and things like that, you know the importance of proactive thinking, not reactive thinking. Yeah, we do a whole lot of reactive thinking in life in general, much less in our businesses. But make sure, and I think this is important, make sure that we don't miss the importance here of setting ourselves up for some calm consideration where we can get things right in our lives and we can go back into the fray that much more ready for what we're going to face. And that's what this can do. That's how this can help us. This, I think, in many ways, this kind of spiritual thinking, this kind of deliberate time to ponder and be alone with God, to ponder these things, this kind of thing is going to be so helpful for us if we make the time for it. Now, I will throw this out there. I think one of the side benefits that you can expect to see if you make time for this is going to be cognitive development. Okay. The more time that we actually use this muscle, of course, the stronger it's going to get. And the more time that we use it in a deep, kind of slow and ponderous way, the healthier it's going to become. So you could expect some cognitive benefits, but you know as well as I do, that's not what we're talking about mainly tonight. The real benefit that we want to learn from this is the spiritual benefit. And so what we want to know is, what would this do for us? And let me tell you a handful of things that are really important to me, and it just convicts me to reattach this to my life, this concept of solitude. The first two go together, and that is that we come to a clearer understanding of God, and in doing that, we come around to finding greater joy in God. The experience that the Israelites had with God when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he showed up in the cloud, and he touched down on the mountain, and it says the whole top of the mountain was in smoke, and the booming voice of God scared them so bad that they said, Moses, make him stop, like we can't handle this anymore. That's not really the experience that my life has been defined by when I think about God. Has it been yours? Then how do we get to a point where we can have some awe when we think about God? You know what I mean by that word, right? The kind of sense that you do get when you stand on the top of a mountain and you can see for hundreds of miles in multiple directions. Awe is that sense of smallness and of wow at the big thing that's in front of you. I think if we were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, we would have that sense of awe at the presence of God, just kind of naturally. But when he's not approaching us in fire and smoke and a booming voice that's louder than any trumpet blast, when he's not coming into our lives that way, how do we accomplish the same thing? How do we get that sense of awe at his splendor and his wonder and his grandeur? It comes in those solitary, quiet times when we deliberately seek out that sense of awe that always comes to those who truly know him. Again, like standing on the top of a mountain and realizing the massive scale of the world we live in, you got to take some time as well to think on the things of God and realize what it truly means when Isaiah 40 says, he measures off the distances of the universe between the stars with the span of his hand. What? That needs to be a wow moment for us, and you've got to make some time to be alone with that concept and really let that sink in. Now, that's the main thing, I think, that we'll get from increasing the solitude, right? From slowing down and letting that sort of thing sink in. I think those are the main two ideas there. But it's also going to help us in our relationships. It's going to help us to recenter our minds to who we're supposed to be toward others and to being grateful for what they've given to us. When we really take the time to slow down and ponder the relationships that we have, it equips us to face each new day with love renewed for all mankind. To think about how Jesus would handle these relationships and to come back to each of them ready to do this. Meditation is kind of like, and solitude, these concepts together, it's kind of like being on the outside of your own life and looking in. Right? That's what we're trying to accomplish. You're trying to get to a point where your thoughts can go slowly enough that you can remove yourself and be on the outside looking in. It's kind of like how people who don't have kids often give the best parenting advice. And I actually mean that. Keep it coming, okay? Those of you who don't have kids, there's some things like you don't really get it, and I understand that. But sometimes those of us that are parenting, we're like, it's too in our faces for us to really understand it. And we need your help from the outside looking in. We need that kind of wisdom. Those of you especially that have had grown kids that are already gone, we need your help looking backwards and helping us. Because that's a unique perspective that we can't have for ourselves. When everything about life is right in our face and it's all coming at us constantly, it doesn't give us a chance to go slowly enough to respond in the right kind of ways. And so we need these times of solitude to slow down our pace and come to that outside looking in perspective on our relationships, both with our kids, but also with our spouses, also with those in our churches, with those difficult coworkers that we all deal with. I mean, there's a gazillion different examples where taking the time to slow down and ponder will help us to come back into it ready for the blessing that we should be in that relationship. And then maybe more than those three, solitude, making time to be with God, gives us an occasion, it gives us an opportunity to train for our spiritual battles. When a man or woman joins the military, the first thing they go through is called basic training. They don't really call it boot camp anymore. Most of the time, they just call it basic now. And I think that description, that title for it, is really helpful. Basic training. Now, basic training, hope that doesn't make it sound easy, because it's not. Basic training is really hard. It's harder for certain divisions and certain branches than others, but it is really hard for everybody. But what I think is really important to realize about basic training is, yes, it's difficult, but it's done in a controlled environment. And when you stop and think about it, all training really should be done in a controlled environment. One of the things that I get to do every now and then, because I still work part-time in a restaurant, is I'd get to train some of our new team members on occasion. And one of the things that we try really hard to do is we want them to get real training, so actually get up in front of the register or take the order for a new guest. But we want to make sure that we're standing right there so that they don't get overwhelmed and they don't feel like they're out on their own. Right? That's what training is. It's controlling the environment so that you can learn the skills, use them, but not be overwhelmed in the process. And that's really what solitude can do for us if we use it correctly. It can give us a controlled environment where things are calm, things are peaceful, thoughts can flow in the right kind of order, and we get used to dealing with the temptations that we know we're going to face at a later time. We decide ahead of time how we're going to respond to the devil when that temptation spikes in our heart. We know what we're going to do when we face the difficult relationships or the disappointment that is inevitably going to come in the life that we live for God. And so just as a soldier's mind and body must be trained to stay level-headed and skillful in a heated, fast, out-of-control kind of moment, we want to train our hearts so that we stay level-headed and we respond with skill and wisdom to the temptations and the difficulties of life. One of my favorite, and really I've saved it for this point for on purpose, but one of the best examples of solitude and slowing your pace that you can find anywhere in the entire Bible is in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days fasting and being tempted by the devil. Now, I don't know at what point in the 40 days that temptation came, okay? If the text says, I can't remember, but I don't know. But I get the impression that it came more intensely toward the end. And it makes sense to me, if he had used the front end of that timeline correctly, that he was able to face it so well when it came to him. Because he practiced. He got the training and the workout and the preparation that he needed in those early days to be ready for what was coming. And if we take advantage of it the way that we should, we can prepare ourselves the same way. So that whatever the temptation is that is unique to you, when it spikes, when it shows up uninvited in your life, it's not a surprise like you've suddenly stepped into a trap that you can't escape. There's literally a verse in the Bible that says you can escape. And you will be okay if you've trained yourself ahead of time to seek God in that moment, to already know what will come and what you'll do about it. And all of that comes together, lending stability and confidence in the life of a Christian. Confidence, by the way, let me just go ahead and throw this out here very quickly. Quick caveat on that so that we can be okay with that word. Confidence is not the opposite of humility, okay? Sometimes we've gotten that wrong idea that you're either humble or you're confident, and those, you know, one of those is right and the other one is wrong. No, no, no. Confidence is not the opposite of humility. Arrogance, pride, is the opposite of humility. Confidence is assurance. It's the same thing as trust in something else. Confidence is knowing that you're stable and you're solid, not because you're amazing, but because you put your trust in God. So confidence and humility are not opposites of each other. They actually go together really well. And so spending time alone, slowing our pace, really being connected with God on a deep level, that's going to help us to increase the strength, the confidence, and the humility that we should have. I think one of the challenges of things that we would call the spiritual disciplines like this, like prayer and solitude and deep study and even fasting, you know, when you go think about that and do some biblical research on that, I think one of the challenges from all of those is they don't lead to fast growth, you know? And like that's kind of what we want. We kind of want our spiritual growth to look a little bit like bamboo growing. Like, you can watch those time lapses where it goes through one day and that thing grows 6 feet in a day. That blows my mind. You could actually, bamboo is technically grass. That's like the only kind of grass that you could sit and watch it grow and actually see something happening, you know? Sounds about as exciting as watching grass grow, but it could be done. But that's not the kind of faith that you want to have as the finished product. What you really want is to have a faith that's as solid as like a 100-year-old hickory tree, you know? I grew up around some of those, and like in Tennessee, I grew up in Tennessee, and we have a tornado season, so you just kind of know, like, there's going to be a whole bunch of them. You never know what day it's coming, but watch the news every night, keep the radio turned on, be ready for it, you know, you're going to have to hunker down a few times. And inevitably, after tornadoes blow through some part of the South or the Midwest or wherever it is, you see all the footage of all the destruction, you know, all the homes that have had their roofs torn off and all the trees that have been uprooted and thrown hundreds of yards by this terrible wind. What I always look for in those videos, though, is I want to see the old growth trees that have survived it. And there are always some. Unless it's a brand new neighborhood and everything's been demolished around for, you know, for miles around, there's always some. And I want my faith to be like that kind of thing, to be like that kind of a tree that has deep roots and that has some real strength to its very core, so that no matter what storm blows over me, I'm going to be able to stand there strong and confident and stable with God. Now, the question, though, is, you ever seen a time lapse of 100 years worth of growth of a tree that big? No, we don't even have the ability to capture that sort of thing. We don't have the ability to capture that breadth of time, because that kind of growth happens very slowly. But it's happening. And that's what blows my mind. I love to just sit, and I truly love to just sit in the woods and just look at the trees. I know how boring that makes me sound. That's fine. But I love to just sit and look at one and realize it's growing. Now, nobody for the last 10 years may have been able to tell that that was growing. It may look exactly the same as it did a decade ago. But there is growth and life given by God in that living thing. And that's the kind of thing that we're thinking about when we think about how our faith grows. When you make the time to be alone with God and sit and ponder His things, will you walk back into church the next Sunday morning and everybody see a glow around you that tells them how spiritual you suddenly are? No. Nothing like that is going to happen. But over time, you will know God better. And you will stand stronger through the storms of life. And your faith will continue to live and grow to the very core of who you are if you devote yourself to this. Now, there's another illustration that I think helps us with this concept as well. And that comes from the world of long-distance running. In long-distance running, one of the things that all the advice tells you is that you have to do speed laps, okay? You've got to do speed workouts. You don't want your times to just stay stagnant. If you want to get any faster at all, then you got to run sometimes where you're at full-out pace and then other times where you slow it back and recover and then run full speed and then slow it back and recover. One of the other things, though, that goes along with that is they tell you that it's really important that you do some long runs where you keep your heart rate really low, in that aerobic zone, you know? And it's that going slower, slowing your heart rate down, that helps you to go faster. It makes you a more powerful runner just by going slower at times in your life. That's the kind of thing that I think this solitude is meant to help us with as well, that sometimes we gain power and stability and confidence when we deliberately slow ourselves down. Is that difficult? Yes. Is it unrewarding? At times, yes. Will it make you better? Oh, yeah. Because it gives us an opportunity to seek and know God Himself. And so that no matter what life throws at you, you can have peace and surety and assurance and confidence that you will have a life built on the rock and ready to withstand anything. And all of that helps us to gain contentment with knowing Christ. It helps us to just be fine with knowing Him and nothing else. We don't need anything else because He is our all in all, as we have sung in our hymns for generations. A.W. Tozer talked about the evil habit of seeking God and. It is the evil habit of seeking God and that effectively prevents us from finding God in His fullness. And I like that. It helps us to remember that He is our everything, and we can be fine and have everything when we just have Him. So, how do you get started? How do you make this happen? How do you make this a priority in your life to have some more solitude and to think on the things of God and to grow like a grand old hickory tree just slowly growing to its great maturity? Let me give you a handful of practical pieces of advice just to get you started. Number one, make some time in the calendar. Give yourself some time. You're going to have to agree on that with some family members. You're going to have some respect, some mutual respect among people close to you that we just know, I need this time. Do that. It will be worth it. Make time where you can do some undistracted thinking. In that time, let me give you a piece of advice. Get rid of anything that buzzes, dings, or lights up. Okay? Just don't let it be anywhere close by, because it's important that we are undistracted in our time spent with God. Second, take advantage of some good times of solitude that are already there in your life. The psalmist talked about how they were awake in the middle of the night, and you know what they did? They did not scroll Facebook. They thought on the things of God. Let me just advise you as well. When you're awake in the middle of the night, when you find yourself the last one awake or the first one awake, either way, just take some quiet, solitary time to think on the things of God. Find the times that you already have in your life and make the best use of the time, like Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Third piece of advice, find something directly spiritual that you can focus on. I think most of the time we would assume that that means you need like a book or a workbook or a Bible close by. No, in this case, I think what it means is memorize a verse, Take that memorized verse with you in your mind, a concept, a question, something like that, and just sit with it and sit with God until you're able to realize the truth about it from what He has said in His Word. And then fourth, don't plan to do solitude and meditation and this whole concept, either right or wrong. Just plan to do it. Don't worry whether you're going to do it right or wrong. Just plan to start. Seek God and make time to think on Him, and make sure that you make that a priority, because it will bring so many of the other pieces of your life together. We had this wonderful lady that was part of our church in Tampa, and I've told this story about her quite a bit, and I know, because there's a connection between this church and the Temple Terrace Church, she's probably going to end up hearing this and calling me to gripe about it again, and that's okay. But she was so wonderful. She had this habit. Her name is Miss Vanessa, and she has this habit of showing up a full hour early to church for every single service. And she is the only one in the church building. She goes and she sits right about over here where, like, Nathan Schaus is right now. And that is her seat, and you better not mess with it. But Miss Vanessa will be in that seat an hour before service every single time so that she can pray. And I love that. I love the dedication to her God that shows. Now, she, you know, she teases me a little bit too much, but I think she loves her God a lot more than she loves me. And I am grateful for her example in that. And I hope that that's something that can become part of your life, whatever your version of that is, because it will help us to seek God that much better. I hope that what we learn from this is the importance of putting our hand to the plow and tilling the fields of our minds without looking back and without getting distracted, but thinking on the things of God until they take root and they change who we are. The Apostle Paul said to set your mind on things that are above, not things on this earth. And that's another one of those phrases, one of those instructions, like I told you about a handful of things this morning, that I'm like, you know, that in theory, that's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. But in practice, you'd be hard-pressed to find the place in my life where I actually live like that's one of my favorite ideas in the Bible. But I'm working on it. And I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to try to find more of those places and create more of those places in my life where I can have some solitude and where things in my life can move more slowly so that there's room to go deep on the things of God. I love the phrases in the Psalms that say, "Let the meditation of my heart please God." It's really interesting to me that, like, that reveals that He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our very thoughts, and He cares about that a great deal. Let the meditation of my heart, the things I actually dwell on and think about, and the habits of thought that I'm creating, let that be pleasing to God. That's not going to happen in the blur of daily life. It's not going to happen by accident. We get to that point by deliberately seeking Him all the time. And so I hope that this encourages you to take the time to dwell on His things and to grow in your relationship with Him through that. I think when we do that, it's very often going to lead us to prayer. That we will find the more we think on the things of God, the more we want to talk to Him. That's just kind of a natural progression, I think, that's going to happen. And so what I'd like to do is to end our time together talking about this by praying to Him now and asking for His help in this way. Can you bow with me? O Lord our God, we pray that You will open our eyes, that You will open our hearts, that You will open our minds to see You more clearly. We want to love You more dearly. We thank You for the opportunities that You give us to have our hearts open, to have our hearts pricked so that we can see what we have been missing. We pray that You will give us hearts and minds that are open to the grandeur, the splendor of who You are. We pray that You will help us to see to the depths of what You have taught us and to have the wisdom that You want to give. We pray, Father, that You will help us to find in You the peacefulness of just having You and thinking on Your ways and Your words and your own heart. We pray that you will help us to have a well-ordered mind. Help us to be able to pass some time in our own company as we think on the things that are important to you. Help us, Father, to be completely devoted to you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And give us the time to slow down and let that happen more deeply. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Nothing, to my way of thinking, is a better proof of a well-ordered mind than a man's ability to stop where he is and pass some time in his own company. I hope that is something that all of us can learn as we try to seek God that much better. The invitation is open for anybody that is ready to commit yourself to God, that is ready to commit yourself to a life lived as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so if we can help you with that, whether that's that you need to turn some things around and rededicate your life to Him, or you're ready to be baptized and to take the first step of walking with Him, we're ready to help you with that. And we would love for you to come and let us know about it while we stand together and sing this hymn.